IllbeHonest.com.
And tonight I'd like to look at Joshua's last words. Joshua chapter 23. There's 16 verses in this chapter. I wonder if it would be worth it to read the whole chapter. Kenny, would you please stand and read the whole chapter? Joshua says in verse 2, "I'm old." He was agreeing with reality. Verse 1 says he was old, and he agreed. And not only that, but he says in verse 14 that he's going the way of all the earth. You see that? In verse 14, "I am going the way of all the earth." Quite a way of putting it, isn't it? I grew up on a farm in northeast Iowa, and in those days, there was a farmstead about every quarter or half mile. And everybody was close. Everybody was friends. Everybody knew one another. And now I go back and they're all gone. Almost all of them are gone. I'm going the way of all the earth. And it may be, it looks like, apart from a miracle, that I myself am going the way of all the earth. I know most of you know about my having pancreatic cancer. I wasn't going to say anything, but I know that so many of you have been praying for me, and I am fully convinced that I'd be dead right now if it weren't for the prayers of the saints. And I know it's, in a way, it's nothing new. I mean, we all have a terminal disease. Yes. And the only difference is it just seems more imminent when you know you've got a deadly disease. My mom died of it when she was about 59, about 2 years younger than me. And pretty much when anybody gets the pancreatic cancer, it's a death sentence. And James, he keeps reminding me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have this sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Don Curran asked if I was coming. He called me ahead of time and asked if I was coming to the camp meeting week. And he said, "If you're not, I'm not coming from Alabama to hear you." He said it insightfully and humorously, but nevertheless, quite accurate, quite right. And so we've all got the seeds of death in us, that we just don't maybe realize it as much. I mean, the Christian knows. He knows very well that life is brief, the flesh is weak, death is certain, the judgment is real, eternity is long. But I must admit, even though I believe these things all my Christian life, and a little bit, I didn't believe it before I was saved, no. But nevertheless, when you're told that you've got a terminal disease, you do feel it more than you did. I mean, the reality seems more real. And you do some thinking. And I just want to talk to you that way tonight, just not a long sermon, just more brief. But I just want to talk to you as friends. And I was just thinking about this last night after the meeting. I I mean, what? Just scanning the ears. You know, as Terry and I pulled into the camp yesterday, I said to her, this may be, it may be the last time. And you scan the ears. I suppose I've been down here 25 times over my Christian life. And you just appreciate the friends. How many friends? How many friends we've made because of the camp here. Long-lasting relationships. And you think of the songs we've sung together, the high praises of God in our mouth. Just sometimes so glorious and so wonderful. You just hardly can keep your seat, right, Johnny? The sermons that we have heard. And so, I speak, as a dying man, to dying men. But I'm saying again, we are all dying men and women. It's just, I don't know. It's like we just tend to think that we're tough. I mean, it's just amazing, isn't it, how we tend to think we're tough. And we can hack it. We can overcome it. We got something going for us. But it's just a delusion. Like, I forget who it was this morning or last night. Maybe it was Pete. Yes. All flesh is grass. I mean, it's not trees. It's grass. And so here we are. Like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It's gone. And death is, it seems like such a curse, but it doesn't just seem like it, it is. It's an enemy. The Bible calls it that. And you just stand amazed at God's dealings. I mean, it doesn't seem to bother the Lord to take somebody when they're young. A lot of great men of God never made it to 60. And a lot of them never made it to 30. And here's John the Baptist. You know, all that preparation in the wilderness for just a half a year of ministry. And even the Lord Jesus. I mean, you feel like Heavenly Father, look at the power and the purity and the perfection of His ministry. Wouldn't you have wanted Him, your own Son, to stay around longer? Why should He die so soon, so young? You just, there's nothing you can say, but you just bow and admit, Lord, my times are in your hands. Not my will, but yours be done. And death, you hate to see people taken away like that. I mean, the saints taken away. Men of God taken away. And laid aside and depart. You hate to see it happen. I mean, here's some man of God that, I mean, he's a masterpiece. He's Now, had all these years of accumulated wisdom, and it's like gold being trashed. It's like a masterpiece being destroyed. You hate to see it happen. And yet, one thing that I have thought of is the Lord's not weary. The Lord's not weary of building other men. It doesn't wear him out. It doesn't frustrate him to have to build a new man. And after Elijah comes Elisha. And it just doesn't weary the Lord. It's like the Lord delights in the process. He delights in building men. What an adventure it is to walk with the Lord and to say, Lord, here's my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated. You build it. You build my life. You shape. I'm the clay and you're the potter. And so what an adventure. And there's a lot of young folks here in the meeting tonight. And I just want to exhort you. I want to say, remind you, just consider it such a supreme privilege of serving the Lord. Such a supreme privilege of walking with the living God here on earth. One thing that occurred to me is just, like I say, the privilege of singing the songs of Zion in the enemy's camp, boasting in the Lord in the arena of faith, preaching the Word of God in this present evil world, holding forth the Word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. What a privilege is ours. Here in this life. I mean, it makes you not want to die. It makes you want to fight the good fight. It makes you want to do something for God. And so, Joshua, you know, Joshua, you have seen a lot of powerful things in your ministry. You've seen Egypt destroyed by the power of God. You've seen the sea split, and you have seen the mountains skip like rams and the little hills like lambs. You've seen bread from heaven. You've seen water from the rock. You've seen those impregnable walls of Jericho fall. You saw the sun stand still. There was no day like it before or after when God listened to the voice of a man. Well, Joshua, you've seen a lot of powerful things in your ministry. And now what do you have to tell us? I mean, would you sum it up for us, Joshua? What are your words? What is the word, the main thing that you want to tell us? What would you tell us at the end of such a powerful ministry? Reading down through this chapter, I know, it's the main thing that he is telling them is in verse 8. But you are to cling to the Lord. That's the main thing in this chapter, his last words. You are to cling to the Lord. And it's not just Old Testament. You've got New Testament. It says Barnabas, he came to Antioch, and he witnessed the grace of God, and he was glad, and he exhorted them with purpose of heart, a resolute heart, to cling to the Lord. And it says, for he was a good man, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He said that because he was that. That's what he wanted to tell them. Cling to the Lord. And not ashamed to put it that way. You know, I remember, John, when I was a new convert, we were walking in a cemetery up there in Hamilton, and you said, Brother Bob, you know, the Bible teaches that the elect will persevere, but they must persevere. And they must persevere, but they will persevere. Both are 100% true. And so, this, like so many passages in the New Testament, he's exhorting them to cling to the Lord. Quite a phrase, quite a word, isn't it? Cling to the Lord. Like lint to your pants, or like your pants to your leg when there's static electricity. Like a little toddler to his mother. You know, he's awful clingy today. And so he's saying, you cling to the Lord. A lot of our songs use this language. You know, draw me nearer. Keep me clinging, cleaving to yourself and still believing. And so he exhorts them with this one simple main thought. Cling to the Lord. And I'd like to bring out just two things here regarding that. One is why, and the other is how. Why should we cling to the Lord? One reason that he gives is that we're in quite a fight. In verse 3, God's been fighting for you. In verse 5, the Lord your God, he'll thrust them out, he'll drive them out. In verse 9, the Lord has driven them out. And also in verse 10, he who fights for you. We are in quite a battle. Against sin. I remember going to visit the World War I Museum in Kansas City. And, you know, you get to feel that it was a terrible, awful struggle. And yet that was nothing compared to the battle we're in. We're in the battle of the ages. When it's a struggle not for land, it's a struggle for the souls of men. And so we are in this battle against sin. And the devil is, he plays mean. I mean, he's cruel. He would like to destroy us. He'd like to take us down to hell with him. And the other day I got a note from somebody in another state, and he said, it looks like our marriage is ruined. It's a battle. And the promises are for the overcomers. He who overcomes will inherit these things. We've got to overcome. We've got to be victorious if we're going to make a claim of heaven. So he says that we're in quite a fight, and that these enemies, if they're not driven out, they're going to be like verse 13, a snare and a trap and a whip and thorns, at least that, and if not that, he says in verse 13, you'll perish. And so why should we cling to the Lord? Because we need Him to be victorious. I mean, it says here in verse 9 that the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. It says it right here in another place, no one has stood before you. One will chase 1,000 and two will put 10,000 to flight. And, you know, Joshua could probably tell him, look what we did with God's help against Sihon and Og. They were giants, king of the Amorites. Look what happened to Jericho's walls. With God's help, they came tumbling down. I tried to tell him at Kadesh Barnea, with the Lord's help, we could take them. Though it was walled cities and giants were in the land. And so that's why we should cling to the Lord. Yes, we can't do anything without Him. And through Him, we are more than conquerors. Without Him, we can't have victory over the least little sin. Without the Lord, look what happened at Ai. Just a little pushover, and they were defeated. Look what happened to Moses. Just a little grumbling in the congregation and it got him. We need the Lord. We better cling to the Lord on every hand, all the way. We better be clothed with the power of God and have on the full armor of God and be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, right? I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. So Joshua's telling him, you've got a battle ahead of you. You better cling to the Lord. Don't you feel it? We're in a battle. And another reason, to sum it up, is that we're all going the way of all the earth. And it's appointed to man once to die, and after that, to judgment. We are going to have to stand, each one of us, single, alone, before the living God. Our wife won't be there, our children won't be there. There's a day coming when we're just going to be stripped of everything. And I mean, we just don't have anything apart from the Lord. And when we come to our deathbed, that is what you feel. You've got to have the Lord. Lord, I don't have anything else but You. Everything else is temporary. Everything else is passing. You are the only thing that I've got going for me. There is nothing else. And if I don't have You, I am to be pitied. I'm in trouble. And so He says, you better cling to the Lord. You come down to the end, and you ask yourself, more than ever, do I really love the Lord or not? Do I really love Him or not? What about my whole Christian life? I mean, I don't know how to describe it, but you feel it that way. I mean, do I really love God or don't I? What am I doing? Why am I doing it? Why have I done the things that I've done? And that's what He says here in verse 11. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord. It's God with whom we have to do. And He is either our biggest enemy or else our best friend. We've got to deal with him. And he says here in the latter part of the chapter that he'll bring, if we sin, go on and sin, he'll bring about all the threats that he's made. Now, he is our biggest enemy or our biggest friend. That's why we should cling to the Lord. James says he is able to save and able to destroy. What's involved then, third and last, what's involved in clinging to the Lord? I know this is not an exhaustive treatment, but it's just what Joshua brought out. What's involved? How are we to cling to the Lord? It says here in verse 6, be very firm then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right or to the left. Then are you my disciples, if you follow my word. How's it go? Thank you. He's saying, stay true to the word of God. Keep it and do it, verse 6. I mean, we need to learn how to live by principle. God doesn't tell us just every little thing what to do or not to do, but rather gives underlying principles in the Bible, and then we apply them by faith. It's called here, he calls it later on, the good word of God. In verse 14, the good word of God. And I remind you, brethren, tonight, what a good word God has given us. You want to cling to the Lord, be ravished with his word day and night. Enjoy the word of God day and night. David meditated and hid the things of word of God in his heart. Mary hid the word of God in her heart. The other Mary chose the good part. Job says he esteemed God's word more important than his necessary food. Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. So he says, you keep the word of God. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. I remember last summer, Proverbs chapter 7. It says that we ought to consider wisdom our sister and understanding our intimate friend. I mean, just be intimate with the Bible. And when you're looking at death, you just put your hand right on, that Bible verse has been a friend of mine. It's been something, it's been a friend to me. And I am putting all my weight on the good word of God. That it's going to turn out the way you said it is. I mean, otherwise, what do we know? Right. And so he says in verse 6, be very firm then to keep it and do it. Next, in verse 7, he says, don't associate with these nations. And I believe it was Pete was bringing out, if you turn to God, you've got to turn from idols. And so if you cling to the Lord, you can't cling to the nations. I mean, I think it's significant that Joshua brings this out in his last words. Over and over down through here, he said, don't associate with the nations. And we're in a day of ecumenism. Maybe it's been that way forever. accommodation and moderation and toleration. And the devil is a specialist at blurring the lines and diluting and muddying the waters around the springs of life. I mean, here's a Baptist church in Little Rock that they don't have enough about them to excommunicate a man like Bill Clinton. And so what they're saying to the watching world is, you can live like a dog and still have a hope of heaven. We had to reverse someone's profession not long ago. We had to reverse someone's baptism because she was having men in her house overnight. And sad to say, we had to make it public. And it, in essence, was an excommunication. But he's saying here, you need to practice this business of separation. Be not unequally yoked. The New Testament is loaded with exhortations that way. From such withdraw yourself. Take notice of that man. Mark him. Have no fellowship. Why do you tolerate the woman Jezebel? Get her out. I remember one time speaking in a church where it came out from the pastor that the piano player was not a professing Christian. Oh, do not associate with the nations. Associate with good men, Proverbs 2:20. I mean, it makes a difference. He who keeps company with wise men will be wise. Don't associate with them, associate with good men. And then he talks down here in verse 16 about serving other gods. Let me make the application. That is, staying away from sin. You come to the end of your life, that is the last thing you want to have hanging around. I mean, that is contraband. That is, you do not want sin hanging around in your life. You want a blameless conscience, a clear conscience. You want to be free of sin. You want to be walking with God. The last thing you want when you come to your deathbed is to have sin on your conscience. In John chapter 8, three times the Lord said, "I warned us lest we die in our sin." I know people that have died in a house. I know people that have died in a car. I know people that have died in a creek. I know people that have died in a grain bin. I know people that have died in a manure pit. As terrible as that might sound, it does not compare with dying in your sin. And so we better cling to the Lord. Take refuge and hide under the shed blood of Christ. Lord, I am trusting that you died for me, that you paid my sin debt. And come to the end with a clear conscience. He says here in verse 11, take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord. David did not take diligent heed. Amaziah did not take diligent heed. Uzziah, I mean, there was a time in his life when he did not take diligent heed. Samuel, why did you appoint your boys to be judges in Israel when they were crooked? Take diligent heed. Moses, you shake your head. What happened? Our lives are a tapestry. and you come to the end of your life, you don't want to have to do any quick foot shuffling. You better do it now. Well, you can do it by faith, in good faith before God. I mean, I felt that for myself. Lord, if you'd heal me and let me live, I'll serve you all the more. And you don't make deals with God. I mean, now is the opportunity. Now is the time when you can do whatever you are called to do. Do it by faith. God does not want some cheap deal at the end of our life. He has set things up so that we've got to live by faith. I mean, it's just an honorable way, isn't it? That the Lord has set it up that way. Take Him at His word. Live for the invisible God by faith. Make decisions by faith. Whom having not seen, we love. So take diligent heed. Our lives, I say, are a tapestry, and we come to the end. And this tapestry of our life, it's like it's made up of little decisions that we've made all the way through our life. This little decision to go to the meeting or not. This little decision to order my life to read the Word of God or whatever. It's these little decisions that make up our life. I mean, the Bible is full of that kind of thing. Here's Rebecca, a little decision that she made to go get water for the camels. And it changed her life. It led to, you know, her husband. A little decision by Ruth to go and glean in the field, and that led to a husband. Onesimus went and looked up Paul. He took the trouble and the time to look up Paul, and here it's recorded in the Bible. He was honored for that, just because he took the trouble to look him up and have a little fellowship and encourage Paul. And so, the little things. It's like our life is made up of so many little things. He says here at the end of this chapter, we're headed for a good land. And in a way, we're already in that land if we're a Christian. I mean, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have in us this incredible, marvelous quality called eternal life. The work has begun. If it's well with the soul, it'll be well with the body. If it's well with me and the Lord, it'll be well. Entirely well in the end. A good land. Well, think of those words in John 17. Father, I desire that those whom you've given me be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Why would the Lord of glory, the Son of God, why would He say those words? Father, I desire. I mean, I remember the time and the place when that word, that phrase, that verse was made so precious to me. And it just backs you off a little. You know, wanting to hang around. I don't want to hang around too much. It might be contrary to the Lord's desire. Because it says, I desire that those whom you've given me be with me. With Him. Thus we shall ever be with the Lord. And that's it. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if it weren't for the Lord. And us being with Him. So it's a good land that we're headed to. A land that is fairer than day. The half has not yet been told. I have a desire to depart, says Paul, and be with Christ. But it would be a privilege and a joy to hang on longer and serve the saints. That's what he says. That song says, if I still hold closely to him, let me quote it, the first verse, finding, following, cleaving, that is clinging, trusting, is he sure to bless? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer yes. If I still hold closely to him, what have I at last? Sorrow vanquished, labor ended, and Jordan passed.